Thank you for that, ladies. We're in Proverbs chapter 20 tonight, Proverbs chapter number 20, and then Genesis chapter 37, Proverbs chapter 20. Make it a little bit more up here, man, if I could. Can't really hear myself. Proverbs chapter 20, and then Genesis chapter 37, and then the main text will be in Genesis chapter 39. Of course, Pastor is at the conference, and so pray for him that he'll have a good time up there. Bring him back. I think he just puts us up here so that you'll appreciate him more when he comes back, right? But y'all have a good day today? Yes? Yes? We had a good Sunday in Sunday school class, and man, it was nice to see visitors and people who haven't been here for a while come back. By the way, that's one of the blessings of faithfulness and longevity. You stick around long enough, there are some people who went out there and they realize that the world's not all that people think it is. They come back and they have something to come back to. And so stay faithful. That could be with your kids, that could be with your ministry, that could be with your bus route. And so, but thank God for that. And then Brother Ross preached this morning, and that was a good one. Don't take the bait, right? Don't take the bait. And I was thinking about this. I'm thankful for the senior staff that we have at our church. You say, there's Pastor Compa, Pastor Myers, and Brother Ross. And Brother Ross said he's one of the senior guys. He's telling us he's almost 50 today, right? And so then there's the younger guys, and then there's me right there in the middle. So, but, you know, if you want to gauge the strength maybe of a church or of a staff, look at the kids of the staff and the pastor. I was thinking today when I was, actually, we went to go get lunch after church, and Brother Ross has four children. All four of them are teaching Sunday school. All four of them serve the Lord. All of them are faithful. I'm thinking of Pastor Compa has one Bible college graduate, one in Bible college, and he has three children, faithful, serving the Lord. Thank God that we're part of a church like that. And by that says a lot. There's a lot of churches, they say 80% of young people walk away from the faith when they graduate from high school. Man, we are so blessed. Every one of Pastor Meyer's children are serving here in our church faithfully. Thank God for that. Don't take that for granted. That's not common all over the place. But speaking of which, I mentioned Pastor Compa. Brother Chim, you preached recently. Brother Ross preached. I preached. And Pastor Compa preached. And apparently Pastor Compa's message is still the most popular message because he only preached for 25 minutes. I said, so if we want to be popular, we just got to cut it short tonight. I don't think I'll be long. But I was reading my Bible recently, and I was just jotting a couple notes on the side of my the margins there. And I want to talk about the word tonight, the word faithful. The word what? Faithful. The word faithful. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, if you would follow along with me. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. It's easy to do that. The next word? Talk to me. What's the next word? But a faithful man who can find. The Bible says, who can find a faithful man? God is looking for faithful men. As we're looking over to Genesis chapter number 37, then we'll hop to 39, where the main part of the text comes from. I'll say this, the greatest character trait of Christians is the character trait of faithfulness. Anyone can be good at doing right and being straight for a short period of time. The camera people say I move too much, so we'll try to be more smooth, all right? I got you guys tonight. Pastor was watching the last time I preached, and he said, hey, we got to do something about the camera. They said, Brother Joseph moves way too much and way too quick. I'll try to help you, Isaiah. But anybody can be faithful for a short period of time. Anyone can teach Sunday school for 6 months. Anyone can go soul winning for a few weeks. But the Apostle Paul told us that the Christian life is not a 100-yard or 100-meter dash. It's not a quick sprint. The Christian life is like a marathon, and it must be run patiently and lawfully if we are going to finish it well. We've all heard the story of the tortoise and the what? What's the classic, nursery rhyme, whatever it is, of the tortoise and the hare? We know how it goes. There was a tortoise, slow, a hare, talented, fast, could jump, could run, could finish the race fast. And what happened? The I met somebody recently who he said my job for a while was I was the starting person for the race. The sound goes off, and what happens? Off to the races. And you know the story. The hare, he jumped out in front. He got a big lead, and he started showboating, right? Started doing backflips and started pleasing the crowd. And then he decided, I've got such a big lead. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to take a nap, right? And what did that tortoise do? Slowly but surely kept plodding on. And you know, eventually he passed up the hare, and the hare wakes up and says, oh, I better get going. He goes, and he gets way out ahead again. And after he gets way out ahead, he says, I'm good here. I think I'll take another nap after showboating some more and after getting ahead some more. And you know the story. What happens at the very end? He realizes that it's too late. He slept too much. He showboated too much. And he missed it. And he lost the race. You say, why? Why did the tortoise win? Because he was slow and steady, and slow and steady wins the race. I remember, Tim, you'll probably remember this. I've never talked to you about this. Where's Tim? He's somewhere around here. He's doing the door for us. I was a junior, Brother John, in Bible college. I want to say back in 2007. And Tim had just graduated high school, and he went into college. And we have every year what we call Spirit Week. Y'all know Spirit Week, right? At the school where you go and you have competitions. And we were going to have a race. And the college was broken up into three or four teams. I was the captain of one team, and Tim was on a different team. And we were right out here at this little alleyway. And I remember Brother Esposito at the time was the vice president of the Bible college. And he has this lineup: we're going to have this race. Tim, you remember this? Yes, yes. And so we're there, and I'm thinking, you know, I've been out of high school for a few years, but I'm still in shape. I've still got this. I'm still thin, and I can do this. I have longer legs. I should be able to beat them. And so I remember this. They said, all right, on your marks, get set, go. And Brother John, I took off. I mean, I took off way out in front of them. And I'm sprinting, and I'm going, and so this block is about 6/10 of a mile. It's not very long, right? It's not even a mile long. And I go, and I'm about a third to halfway around the block, and I can't even see Tim. I rounded the first corner, he's behind me. I ran the second corner, he's behind me. And Brother John, all of a sudden something happens. My legs start to feel like lead. My lungs start to burn. I thought, what's happening? And slowly, what was going fast started to go slow until it felt like it was going backwards. And literally, we get to the last last corner, and I look, and I'm pumping as hard as I can, and Tim's slowly coming up on me. Slowly coming up. Before you know it, about half a block, maybe two-thirds of a block before we finish, he passes me, and I gave it all that I could, and he beat me. Little brother beating the big brother. You say, what happened? I might have got a good jump out in front, but he was just consistent, consistent, consistent. By the way, that's how the Christian life is. God's not looking for the quick, the talented, the showboats. No, God's looking for the faithful, the faithful. And so life has ups and life has downs. Life has mountaintops and life has valleys. Life has victories and life has defeats. Life has dreams. By the way, you ought to dream. I talked about that in Sunday school today. We ought to dream for our sons and our daughters and our marriages and our lives and our church and our family and our future. Don't stop dreaming. You stop dreaming, you start dying. I don't want to die. I've said this before, and this is Sunday school. This is not this message, and maybe I'll take longer than I plan to. That's okay. But most men, they say, they live to 70, but they die. They practically die when they're 35, 40. You say, why? Because they stop dreaming. Don't stop dreaming. But life has dreams and life has dream crushers. Life has sunshine and life has storms. Life has laughter and life has tears. Life has moments of peace. And when you have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 young kids, life has chaos at times. Life has moments of peace. Life has moments of chaos. But those who make a difference and find, follow, and finish God's will are not the ones who are a roller coaster Christians. You say, what's a roller coaster Christian? Up one week, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Up one year, down the next. not hyper-emotional Christians that come in, brother, we're going to turn the world upside down. The next week, the FBI cannot find them. Not hyper-emotional Christians. By the way, pastor says this, emotions are a great passenger, but a horrible driver. They come along for the ride. They don't drive the car. But I remember two guys in Bible college, and Brother Cham, they're kind of the emotional, hyper-emotional guys, and they came and said, brother, why can't you be more excited during chapel? You're not going to make it through college like this. Both of them are not in church. You say, why? Because emotions don't drive the car in the long term and keep you going. The ones who make it are the faithful, steady, consistent Christians, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and even decade in and decade out. Those are the ones that are going to find, follow, and finish God's will and look back and hear God say to them one day, well done, my good and my faithful servant. We're all going to have different lots in life. We're going to have different struggles. We're going to have different temptations. We're going to have different trials. However, we can be faithful. No matter what's going on externally, we can have that steadfast faithfulness within. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 37, if you would, please. Again, this is an introduction, and the points will be, I believe they'll be very fast here this evening. Genesis 37, we'll start in verse number 5. Joseph was a man who, no matter what life brought his way, one of Jacob's sons, stayed faithful. I'd like us to look for just a couple moments in introduction, some of the ups and downs that came Joseph's way. But we're going to see through it all, no matter what happened on the outside, he stayed steady with the Lord on the inside. Look here. First of all, we see in verse number 5, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Man, God got a hold of his heart and gave him a dream that he was going to be something great, do something great, that God had a great future for him. But look in verses 4 and 5, we see that when his brethren, we see that his brothers hated him in verse 4. But look at the end of verse 5, it says, and his brothers hated him yet the more. So he gets a dream from God in verse 5. Further on in verse 5, he's hated by his brethren. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, quickly if you would here. In verse 9, we see he gets another dream or a confirmation of the dream from God. He told it from his brothers. He told it to his brothers. And then look at verse down to verse number 24. So God reaffirms this dream and this great thing he's going to do in his life. Verse number 24, it says, and they took him and cast him into a pit. It was empty. There was no water in it. See, so he goes from dreaming to getting cast into a pit. Let's look at verse number 28. Verse number 28, we see in verse number 28, there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen. They drew him up, Joseph, out of the pit, and Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. And so then we see him sold into slavery, ups and then downs. Let's look at chapter 39, verse number 4, quickly, with if you follow along with me. Chapter 39, verse 4. So he goes from dreaming to being hated, to being thrown in a pit, given another dream. Then he's sold into slavery. But while he's in slavery, chapter 39, verse number 4 even, it says that Joseph found grace in his sight, that's his master, and he served him, and he made him overseer. So he gets a promotion in slavery. Let's look at chapter 39, verse 12, going quickly. Look at verse number 12. It says, and she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. You see that after he gets a promotion, then he has a temptation. Look at verse number 20 of chapter number 39 as well. It says, and Joseph's master's wife took him and put him in, Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And so we see that he is falsely accused and he's thrown into prison. Let's look at verse number 22. Verse number 22, it says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners. So you see a deep time of despair. He's thrown back into prison. Then you see he's elevated while he's in prison. Look at verse number, chapter number 40, verse 5. I won't look all the way through 22. But if you look here, you see two men in prison have a dream. And Joseph is used to interpret that dream. And there's hope that he might be remembered. Look at verse number 23 of verse number 40. It says, and yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. And there, you see hopelessness again. You say, what's the point? Joseph was a man that if I want to know how to stay steady through the ups and the downs, the roller coaster that I cannot control in life, I want to look at his life. And tonight I'd like to look at, don't do the mental math as pastor says, I'd like to look at 10 things that Joseph did that kept him steady and faithful through the ups and downs of life. Regardless of his outward circumstances that fluctuated like a roller coaster, his inward character stayed steady and Joseph stayed faithful. Let's look at, regardless of his outward circumstances, 10 things that Joseph did that kept him faithful and saw him realize God's will for his life. Number one, let's go to chapter 39. That's where the rest of the sermon will be. We'll look at the scripture here tonight. Chapter 39, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says this. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And I want us to see this, because this is number one, and this is the most important. And we are going to stay faithful. If we're not going to be a flash in the pan, if we're going to make it to the end of our journey, here it is. It says, "And the Lord was what?" Oh, talk to me. "And the Lord was what?" The Lord was with Joseph. Look here, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was what? Was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper. Look at chapter 39, verse 21 here, if you can, please. Verse number 21, look here at the very beginning phrase. Chapter 39, verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was what? With Joseph." You say, how could Joseph stay faithful in the prison or wherever he was? I'll tell you how. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. If we are going to make it to the end of our journey, we're going to have to, I have number one here, seek God's presence in our life. Seek God's presence. I have a question. I know for myself, I need God's presence to stay right. I need God's presence as a father. I need God's presence as a ministry leader. I need God's presence as a husband. I need God's presence as a Christian. I need God's presence to do right in 2025. I need God's presence to influence others to do the same. I need God's presence. You don't get God's presence just by sitting back on your hands. You get God's presence, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you," by seeking God's presence. Why did Joseph make it through the prison and into the the pit and all the way to the palace? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord was with him. I have a question for you today. Is the Lord with you? You say, "Well, I don't know." If you don't know, there's a very good chance he's not. Because if God's with you, you know when you read your Bible. You know when you pray. You know when you serve. You know when you battle temptation. You know when God throws trials and temptations. You know if God's with you. One of the saddest commentaries in all of Scripture was when Samson went and he thought, "I'll shake it off as other times. I'll go beat him up." And what happened? He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I wonder how many Christians sit in a good church, in a place like tonight, and we wist not that God has been departed from us. If we're going to make it to the end of our journey, we've got to have God's presence in our life. We got to crave it. We got to desire it. We got to want it, and we got to seek it. Let's seek God's presence in our lives. Do you walk with him today? Did we get up this morning and spend time in his word? Maybe you're a nighttime Bible reader. That's fine. Do you have plans or do you have a system to get into God's word tonight? If we're going to make it to the end of our journey, I wonder how many people walk away from the Lord and it started because first they lost God's presence. Number one, seek God's presence. But number two, he served faithfully. Let's look at verse number four. It says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight," and he, what's the next word? Oh, talk to me. What's the next word? Served him. It didn't matter whether he was in the house, the Bible says, or the field, or the palace, or the prison. He served faithfully. You know, Joseph was the kind of guy that you didn't have to wonder if he was in his place, because he was going to be there. If he was supposed to be in the field, he was in the field. If he was supposed to be in the house cleaning floors, he was in the house cleaning floors. If he was in the palace and he was supposed to oversee things, he was in the palace overseeing things. He served faithfully. By the way, we ought to make a decision today that I'm going to be in my place when I'm supposed to be, where I'm supposed to be, without fail. You know, a lot of times when we start slipping, Brother John, you've seen it. How many years you've been here? Almost 20 years. In 20 years, you've seen a whole lot of this. We start slipping. That's okay. It's vacation. On Sunday? On Sunday. During church? Oh, I'm just going to give up my ministry. Why? Disabled? Not able to do it? I get it. There are some limitations. I get it. But you want to make it to the end of your journey? faithful to hear well done. Be in your place when you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be, and how you're supposed to be. Let's serve faithfully. I read a story about a lady that she started teaching Sunday school in 1940. She, for sake of time, she taught Sunday school, Brother Jim, for 60 years. Imagine this. She ended up toward the end of her Sunday school teaching career. She taught till she was over 80, I want to say 88 years old. Brother John, she taught grandkids of her first Sunday school students. Someone surrendered to go to the mission field and said it was under one of her Sunday school lessons. Other people said, look, I would love to come to the end of my life and people say, he was faithful, he had an impact in my life. You know, if we're up and down and we hit and we miss, we'll never make that kind of input. By the way, wouldn't it be great if 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years from now we could look back and say, that Sunday school teacher's been there 25 years, and that bus worker's been there 35 years, and that person's been in that pew where they ought to be for 25 and 30 and 40 years. Why? Faithful, serving faithfully. I think of Mrs. Stein, how long you been doing coffee? 25 years. Where's I was talking to Al earlier. I don't know where you are. Brother Al, didn't we talk about coffee today? You said, some people would say, man, coffee, that's an insignificant ministry. No, people come to church looking for their coffee, right? And so 25 years doing coffee. I didn't realize that. I brought my kids with me early today. Go upstairs, read my Bible. They go to the bus route. But we were here pretty early. And the first thing that happened, where's Mary and Joseph? The first thing that happened when we walked into this building, you were over here, Mrs. Stein. We are clear on the other side of the building. We step inside. We said, Mrs. Stein's coffee. First thing we smelled. You say, what's that? You say, that's something insignificant. No, it's not. She's been serving faithfully for 25 years, and it makes a difference. Let's serve faithfully. Number three, serve competently. Serve not just faithfully. It's one thing to be in your place. It's another thing to be in your place and be effective at it. Genesis chapter 39, verse number 6, the Bible says this. It says, and he left all. He left what? This is a pretty rich and powerful guy here. He left all in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had. He didn't even know what he had in his bank account anymore. Save the bread which he did eat. He showed up to the house. There's food on the table. He said, I know I got bread. That's it. Why? Because, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. You say, what was it? Joseph was competent enough to where the big boss could say, hey, man, I want you to handle this. He didn't have questions, probably didn't have too many questions asked. And after the fact, he knew what was going to get done, when it was supposed to get done, and how it was supposed to get done. If we had a church full, and we have so many of them, but if we had a church, if everybody in this room would serve competently, where Brother Bird could say, Brother Gary could say, hey, here's a rest home, and I've got 12 or 13 or 14 of them, so I don't have time to be there every single week, but you go and you handle the donuts, and you handle the visitation, and you prep the lesson, and you're competent in what you do. If we did that on the bus routes, we did that in the nursery, we did that with the security team, we did that with the ushers, if we had competent people that just say, give me a job to do, I'm going to take it as from the Lord, not unto men, and I'm going to do it with all of my might. You know, we're going to turn the city upside down. What's competence? Competence is the ability to do something effectively, efficiently, and successfully. It involves having the necessary knowledge, skills, and experience to perform tasks well. That's the important word. Competence is often demonstrated through consistent performance, problem-solving ability, and adaptability in various situations. It can be both general and specific. True competence also includes the wisdom to recognize limitations and the willingness to continue learning and improving. Speaking of which, here's another definition of diligence and competence. Seeing each responsibility as a task from the Lord and using all my energy to accomplish it. You know, if God's given us an area of service in the church, let's be competent at what we do. Amen. You see, how do we do that? By growing. By continuing to grow. By bus workers. Does the bus captain have to ask you every week to sweep the bus? You know that you don't have to have a special call from God to sweep the bus. Bus workers, they used to always say in Bible college, hey, you know who's the next bus captain going to be? You know the next leader, Brother Steve, you would know this one. Who is it? It's the one that takes initiative, grabs a broom, and sweeps that bus. And by the way, that's any area of ministry. If, as a father, I need to be more competent. Brother Jim, we have kids that have just entered the teen years. I need to be more competent than I was when they were three. When they're three, I can say, sit up straight, do what I said. If they say, why? You get a spanking. You don't deserve to know why. You're 3 years old. You wouldn't understand it if I told you anyways. When they're 13 and they're 14, it takes another level of competence as a parent to train them to be what God wants them to be. By the way, as a husband, I ought to constantly be competent in my role. Wives, competent at home, competent with the children, competent with all God's called us to do, and I better move here. What does competence say? Competence says, give me a job, I'll tackle it, I'll look on YouTube if I need to, and I'll figure it out, I'll get it done because I'm serving the Lord and I want to be competent. We had our fine arts competition. Where's Oscar? Are you at the PA booth? No? He's on that hangover from fine arts, that's what it is. Missing church already, can't use him as an illustration. No, he's up there. When you have 160 or so students, and probably, I don't even know how many categories that would be. You're probably talking about 1,000 different competitions. I said, Oscar, I have no idea. And he offered to help. He was a huge blessing this past week. But I said, Oscar, I have no idea how to separate them in tabs by school, by division, by category. They just all come in randomly. As people register, it all comes in. I said, I need you to figure out, go check out AI or ChatGPT or figure it out, man. Go YouTube it and figure out. Man, he came back 2 days later. Holy spit there. He came back 2 days later and he said, check this out. And he has, like, Brother Bird, like 25 tabs. He goes, hit that tab, it's divided by school. Hit that tab, by division. Hit that tab, you can see who's playing ping pong. Hit that tab, chess. Hit that tab, academics. Man, he didn't ask me, I don't think he asked me a single question. That's what you call someone who's competent. Amen. Someone can say, hey, here's a task. They took that task as from the Lord, ran with it, and got the job done. If we had that spirit, man, we'd go places as a church even further than we are today. Number four, moving quickly here. He didn't just serve competently. Oh, this is a good one. So, so needed today. He served morally. He served morally. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. Here it is. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Immoral request. I like these three words. By the way, it wouldn't be bad for someone to just post these words, if not write them, as Brother Hamblin would say, with a pen on our hearts. She said, lie with me, but he refused. I'm going to say that again. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what's with me in the house, and he committed all unto my hands. And he's going to talk about not sinning against God. You say, why did Joseph make it in the long run? You know, if you keep tabs of Brother Gary, you know a lot sometimes what's going on. It can be disheartening to see the good men. I'm not talking about worldly, I'm talking about good men who mess up morally. If we're going to make it in the long run, we're going to have to take this thing of morality very seriously. Amen. I don't think there was ever an easier time in the history of the world to mess up morally than in this day and age in 2025. With technology and social media and all the things you can do. But look here. But he refused. Joseph made it in the long run because what? His morals were not up for sale. They were not for grabs. They were not for debate. And when she came and she tried to give him that opportunity, he refused. By the way, when Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil throws it our way, let that just be our motto. But he refused. But he refused. But he refused. But he refused. Because nothing will devastate a house, a home, a marriage, your children, and even the work of God than moral failure. When it pops up, refuse. When the DM comes through, refuse. Even when that wicked commercial comes by, and by the way, I'm surprised what they get away with in commercials these days, refused. When you're watching the sports game and it pops up, refuse. When the old girlfriend tries to follow you on Facebook, refuse. And I could go on and on and on, but when temptation arises, refuse, 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 because our morals cannot be up for debate, it cannot be up for grabs, and it cannot be for sale. If we're going to make it to the end of our journey, we must keep our morals. Number five, I'm moving quickly here. Number five, verses 8 through 9, serve with integrity. Integrity. It says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, I love this. Behold, my master wotteth not what's with me in the house. He hath committed all into my hand. There's nothing greater in the house, in this house, than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How then, this is so good, can I do this great wickedness and sin against whom? Sin against who? Oh, talk to me. Sin against who? Sin against God. Joseph kept right to the end of his life because he had integrity. He did what was right, whether or not anybody would know he did it. Your integrity is what you would do even if nobody else would find out. Reputation is what man thinks you are, but your character and your integrity is what God knows you are. Reputation, man, this is so good. Reputation without integrity is very dangerous. I'll say that again. Reputation without integrity is very dangerous. You say, why? Because if you have a reputation, people look up to you, they follow you, you influence people. And if you don't have integrity to back it up, it's very dangerous. You're going to hurt a lot of people. Y'all would know the name Lance Armstrong. Y'all remember him, right? How many of you remember, this was back to my teen years, you probably remember this. Y'all remember the yellow bands? You remember that, right? Live Strong. And everybody wanted to wear that. And I think Brother Esposito banned it at the school because anything more than three people did just got banned because it was, you know, too trendy. And so we couldn't wear them, but we wanted to, but we weren't allowed to. But all the kids around, they would wear the yellow Live Strong. And that was kind of trendy and it was cool and it was hip. Why? Because Lance Armstrong, he not only did he beat cancer, but he was the Tour de France, a champion year after year after year. Y'all remember that? However, in 2012, evidence confirmed that he had systematically used performance-enhancing drugs throughout his career. And his lack of integrity, lying to his fans, and cheating led to his titles being stripped and his reputation being marred. I have another illustration, I won't share it, but how is our integrity? What would we do or do we do because nobody would find out? Number six, let's move along quickly here. Number six, chapter 39, verse 9. He didn't just serve with integrity. He served humbly. I have about 3 minutes, 4 minutes here. I'll wrap it up quickly. Serve humbly. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, the Bible says this. Joseph said this. He said, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, the master, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph became the big man in the house. Other than the big boss and his wife, nobody was greater than Joseph. But why did Joseph stay right? Why did he stay faithful? I'll tell you why. Because he also stayed humble. He said, you know, all that I am and all that I have is a result of God Almighty and your husband. And I'm not going to betray him and betray my God because I realize all I am is a result of them. True humility is realizing that God and others are responsible for the accomplishments in my life. And when I think, man, I am what I am, not because I'm somebody special, but because of God's grace, God's mercy, and somebody that invested in my life. And if I stay humble and I realize I'm not going to betray my God, I'm not going to hurt the heart of those who have invested in me, keep that humble spirit. That'll help us go a long, long way. You say, who does God resist? Who does God pull the carpet out from under? I'll tell you who, the people that get proud. God gives us a little bit of influence. God gives us a little money. God gives us a little status. And we walk around thinking we're better than somebody else. We ain't better than anybody else. We're just all sinners saved by grace because of the cross. Amen. The Bible says that God rejects the proud and he resists the proud. You probably remember the story. Some of you know if you follow sports. DeSean Jackson, right? I forget what year it was. But he was a rookie and he was an up-and-coming star. And he got a break. I forgot who it was. Oh, Philadelphia Eagles, I think. And it was one of the great, was it Vic? I want to say maybe it was, anyhow. So he throws a touchdown and Jackson catches the ball. And he gets out in front of everybody. Y'all remember he's showboating, right? And he starts showing off. And he got so excited, Seth, flipped the football. right before the end zone. It was a live ball, technically a fumble, right? They went and they reviewed it, and he didn't get the touchdown. You say, why? Pride? Pride? Sometimes that's how we are. God starts blessing. You say, man, I'm going places. God's doing great things in my life. And what happens? We get a little proud, and God knows how to humble us. We have two options. We can either humble ourselves or God can humble us. I'd a lot rather try to humble myself the best of my ability. Number four. I will go through these very quickly. I'm sorry, number seven. Man, he's backtracking. No, number seven. 39 verse 10, it says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Serve steadily. We all have different, maybe it's a besetting sin. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a tough time. Maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it's a temptation. I don't know what it is, but there are some things that are not going to be taken away from us this side of eternity. It could be a death of a loved one. It could be a wayward child. I don't know what it is. But we see that day by day by day by day, sometimes there are temptations that are stronger because of maybe a past life that we've lived. You know what? Day by day by day by day, steadily serve. If we're going to make it, I'm going to move here. Number 8, just quickly. Serve in spite of what other people say. Verse number 14, then she called the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought this Hebrew to mock us. He was falsely accused. It's very liberating to just get over what people think. Forget what people say and move on and serve God. Number nine, quickly. Number nine, two more and we're done. Serve people. I won't even read the scripture that we have here. Joseph never stopped serving people, regardless of what came his way. One thing that will bring longevity, fulfillment, and purpose in the Christian life is to serve other people with our life. One of the most empty, unfulfilling lives we could live is a life lived for ourselves. We had one of our guys that's newer, Jamie. He lost his little girl, 6-year-old girl, a few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago now. She got RSV, and pretty quickly she passed away. Sad, obviously a tragedy. Our Sunday school class, we sent out a text and said, hey, if you can be a blessing and you can maybe get a gift card for them to get some meals so they don't have to cook during this time. You know, Dan, you know who was the first two people to respond? Your mother-in-law and mom. First two people to respond and actually give a gift card. You're talking about two basically widows in our church. And by the way, they're some of the first people to jump up to serve and to give. And to, you say, what's the point? They don't look at a rough situation in life and say, and by the way, they're some of the sweetest, most joyful people that we have in our church. You say, why? Because it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what life has served them up. They've chosen to continue to serve and invest and love and give and sacrifice for other people. That's what God's looking for. Amen. Serve people. It's a fulfilling place to be. And finally, and I'm going to be done. Number 10, serve in life's disappointments. We read it earlier. It says that he had hoped that the butler would go and bring his name to Pharaoh, and he forgot him. What Joseph didn't realize was that while he seemed forgotten and it seemed hopeless, God still had a plan that he was working on in the background. And because Joseph stayed faithful through it all, eventually he saw God's will realized in his life. I don't know what you're going through, but Brother Ross mentioned it this morning. Great message, by the way. He said, so many Christians give up. They stop being faithful right before the blessing comes. You don't know what God's doing in the heart of that wayward child. You don't know what God's doing in that person that you've invested so many hours and you feel like you just can't break through. You don't know. You don't know what God's going to do for you financially. You don't know what God's going to do in your life. You don't know what God's going to do in your family. We don't know what God's going to do in our church. We anticipate it, we look forward, and we stay faithful until God brings it to pass. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. 3 pages of illustrations that we will stop. I want to encourage us. Let's stay faithful. Let's stay faithful. Life has ups, life has downs. But Joseph showed us in these 10 thoughts here tonight that we can stay faithful. And at the end of our lives, stand before the Creator of the universe and hear Him say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. I hope that's your goal. That's my goal here tonight. I don't want to let my Savior down. I don't want to let my family down. I want to stay faithful. I want to stay faithful. Let's seek God's presence. Let's apply some of the things that Joseph did. We can do just that. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. I don't know what God may have spoken to your heart about. And by the way, you're here on a Sunday night. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You're here because you're faithful. You're faithful. Most of you don't miss anything. But maybe there was something in your life. Maybe we want to reaffirm that commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I do want to stay faithful. I want to slip. I want to seek your presence. I want to guard my morals. I want to have integrity. I want to continue to serve. Maybe we've just gotten away from serving other people. Maybe we've let our faithfulness slip. I don't know what it is, but maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight. I don't know, whatever it is, you may come forward and do business with the Lord at this time.